Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 5. John chapter 5. We'll begin in verse number 22, and I'm going to read more verses than I generally do. I want to read all the way down through verse number 47. It's rare that I'd read this many, so please bear with me, but I think it's important that we grab the context here of what's going on. In John chapter 5, verse number 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come from my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we consider just a few simple thoughts this evening. Bless us, may your Holy Spirit fill us, and use this simple message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The passage I'd like to focus on out of all those verses that I just read is in verse number 39. As Jesus is discussing with the Jews here, he says to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they, the Scriptures, are they which testify of me." Now it's interesting, as Jesus is having this discussion with them, if we back all the way up to verse number 16, it tells us, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him." And he says a few things, and then again in just a couple verses down in 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." Now how'd you like to be in Jesus' shoes right about then? Here you've got this group of people, now they have the authority in the community and in the area in which they were, and these guys really hate him. And they hate him so much that not are they just persecuting him, and the persecution is much different than our definition of persecution. Our definition of persecution is that someone giggles at us or laughs at us or makes fun of us for being a Christian. But the persecution that they experienced and that most of the world today experiences are actual physical harm and physical danger. I was reading some news this morning in a Christian periodical about how the Christians in Afghanistan are just suffering and being hunted. And you may hear a little bit here and there about how life is so difficult for them since the United States pulled out. And they had 300, this one particular group they were interviewing had 300 that Christians that they were aware of, and that's all the way down to 55. They don't know what happened to the other 245. They may be dead. They said that many of them have gotten rid of their cell phones so they couldn't be tracked. Many of them just gone up in the mountains and are untraceable. They don't know. That's persecution. That's what Jesus was facing. They were seeking to kill him. It wasn't a pleasant situation, but what's really amazing about all of this is if you look then down in verse number 34, and this is all introductory, this isn't the message. The message is search the scriptures. But I think this is important for us to see. Jesus says to these same folks that are trying to kill him and then seeking the more to kill him, he says, "But I receive not testimony from man, but these things say I unto you." Look at his heart, those last few words in that verse, "that ye might be saved." Think about that for a moment. Jesus knows what these men have in mind for him. They want him dead. They want him out of the way. He's causing them too much trouble. He's too much competition that they can't deal with it. And yet here his only desire for them is for their soul. To save their soul from the eternal fire that is looming in their lives. How much of a burden do we have for even those that we care about? For those that may be even nice to us, or those that we're just kind of have no opinion towards or not? Let alone those that we don't care for. How much of a burden do we have for their souls? Do we really care if they're going to heaven or going to hell? I think this right here illustrates how much Jesus does. But as he's talking to them in that verse, you know, he's talking about the fact that not receiving testimony of man, he says, "I don't really care what anybody says. It's not that important." He says, "I am who I am. I am God. And it doesn't matter what your opinion of me is. You cannot change that. You cannot change my motive. You cannot change why God has sent me here to this world." And then he hits them right between the eyes in verse number 39. Because these are the same individuals that have made a life of studying the scriptures. They could probably quote more Bible than you and I could, because they had devoted their lives to searching the scriptures and trying to define the law and doing their best then to live according to their definition of the law. These are men who knew the Bible, who read the Bible day after day after day. And what Jesus is trying to tell them is, fellas, you may be reading the Bible, but you've missed the point. The point of the Bibles is singular: Jesus Christ. If we would take the middle out of verse number 39, I think we get the idea of what Jesus is trying to tell them when he says to them, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." Everywhere in Scripture, the Word of God tells us of Christ. Everywhere you turn. Now, unfortunately, these men weren't like the famous Bereans. We're not going to turn to Acts chapter 17 for sake of time, but I remember Paul had gone to different cities, and he had previously, before he went to Berea, had been in Thessalonica, and they persecuted him, and they drove him out of town. And then he goes to Berea, and what a breath of fresh air that was to him, because as he began to share the scriptures with them, they went to the scriptures to see if those things were true. And as they searched the scriptures, God himself said of those Bereans that they were more noble. Now, what does that word noble bring in your mind? It's a compliment. It's a good thing. It's what you and I would like to have said about us, isn't it? But it was because they had an open heart and an open mind to the Scriptures. They were searching the Scriptures. Just as Jesus was telling these Jews back in John chapter 5 to do themselves. But if we would have looked in Acts 17, we would find that in verse number 12, that as a result of their openness of mind and heart and searching of the Scriptures, that many were saved. You see, that's my proposition tonight. The Word of God will change your life if you'll let it. Now, it won't do anything of its own account. We see it in the life of these Jews. In fact, now here's a name for you. I don't know who this is. They obviously lived long ago, but how would you like to have named your child, and I'll try to pronounce it as best as I can, Ecolampadius. Ecolampadius. What a wonderful name. But he's credited with saying this: Scripture alone does not make a man any the better, nor even preaching by itself, except by the Holy Ghost aiding. It is the peculiar office of the external word to supply testimony, but it is the Spirit of God alone that can make the heart of man assent. And so just reading the Word of God doesn't do a whole lot for us. And I think that's why God told us to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, in 2 Timothy 2:15. And so we need to study, search the Scriptures. And that's the idea behind that word search, is not just read. And I'm an advocate of reading through the Scriptures once a year. And in a few weeks, I'll start talking about that, and I'll encourage you to do that yourself. If you've never done it, you need to do it. And the first time you do it, you don't get a whole lot out of it. In fact, there's a lot of them that days when you're reading that you'll fall asleep. It'll just happen that way. But you read it the second time through, and about the same thing happens. But if you'll give it to the third time, all the way through, every verse, even Chronicles. Don't you love Chronicles? I actually do love Chronicles. There's places of Scripture that I enjoy much less than Chronicles. But Chronicles has some gems, even in the genealogies. But then you get into the historical part. Man, there's some good stuff in the book of Chronicles. But even reading all those, so-and-so begat so-and-so, you read through them, give it to at least the third time through. Because that third time through, things will begin to mesh and fall together. You'll say, hey, I read about that when you're in the New Testament. I read about that in the Old Testament. When you're Old Testament, you'll say, hey, that lines up with what God told me in the New Testament. And things will start to fit, and you'll start to grow, and you'll love it. I remember, and maybe I'm preaching a couple months ahead of myself, but a lady in the church there in Ohio that grew up in a Lutheran church and got saved and wound up in my church after that, and she had never heard of reading through the Bible. And she started reading it, and man, she just fell in love with it. And she actually read through the Bible in less than a month. And the Lord just placed a burden on her heart, and she would just read through it. And she was plowing through it time after time after time after time. And just amazing. And the same will happen with you as well. But study, not just read through. I'm an advocate of reading through every year, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Every year, read through it. But don't let that be all you do. Don't let that be all you do. Some people don't read very much because they try to read through it and they're not getting a lot out of it, so they stop. No, read more. That's when you get more out of it. The famous Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures and it changed their lives. Then we all are familiar with the prophecies surrounding the birth of Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he would be born of the seed of the woman. Then in Genesis chapter 12, we find that he'll be born of the seed of Abraham. As God is narrowing it down, helping us to identify him when he would come around on the earth. And then later on in the book of Genesis, we find that he'd come from the tribe of Judah. And then later on, we find that he'll be born of the family of David. And then finally in the book of Micah, and there's other prophecies of his birth, but born in the city of Bethlehem. Won't be long, and the Christmas season will be here, and we'll be reminded of all these verses along with the two in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and then again in chapter 9. Very familiar and wonderful prophecies that we all love to hear and to read and hear about. These are familiar prophecies, and they speak of the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, hey, they talk about me. The Jews in that day knew those prophecies. You remember when the wise men How many wise men were there, by the way? You all know the answer to that. We don't know. Our song tries to tell us there were three. There may have been three. There may have been four. We don't know. We just know there was more than one because it's plural, wise men. But they showed up, and when they Herod asked the Jews where he was to be born, they knew. Down in Bethlehem. They knew these prophecies. They were familiar with them. But because they were trying to understand the Word of God apart from the Spirit of God, it didn't have any impact or effect in their lives. But you get saved, and Jesus is trying to win them to Christ so that their knowledge of the Scriptures will make a difference. And the Holy Spirit then helps us understand these things. It will. Look at what it did to the Apostle Paul when he got saved on the road to Tarsus. My, what a change. God can do that because God is in the life-changing business. But I like to suggest that Jesus had more in mind than just those familiar prophecies. I believe there's a fuller meaning to all of this. Now, there's a fellow by the name of J.C. McCauley. He had this to say about the Scripture speaking of Christ. He says, Christ was foreshadowed in the histories, typified in the ordinances, anticipated in the songs, predicted in the prophets, and we can add, manifested in the Gospels, proclaimed in the Acts, interpreted in the Epistles, unveiled in the Apocalypse. It all speaks of Christ. We can go all the way back to the creation. That speaks of Jesus' glory. Because in that creation, as God simply spoke, and all three persons in the Trinity were involved in the creation of our world, that the Lord Jesus Christ was exhibiting His omnipotence. If we would turn back in the first chapter of the book of John, we'd see that there's nothing made that was made that He didn't have a part in it. As we move forward in the book of Genesis, we find that God brought a flood on mankind because of man's sin. This speaks of Jesus' judgment. Now, judgment speaks of His holiness. That's the only reason why God brings judgment. And He speaks about it in the passage that we read as Jesus is trying to break through the hard hearts of these Jews that were trying to kill Him. And He speaks that judgment is given to Him because of His holiness. God must judge sin because God has no sin. And He is the only righteous judge. But Jesus has that ability as God and as man. We read that God is the Father has given judgment to the Son because He is the Son of Man. He has lived the sinless life. He has experienced the temptation. He knows how to say no. He is the only one who can stand up and righteously judge you and I. The flood speaks of His judgment. You see, it all speaks of Him. The Exodus speaks of Jesus' deliverance. This is His grace. Did Israel deserve to be led out of Egypt? Now think about this. Were they such godly people? Now we know they were praying to God for deliverance because God told Moses that He heard their cry. But did they deserve it? No. They were idolaters. And look, the experience that Moses had as he was leading them out and how many times they tried to turn back to Egypt. They were worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. They didn't deserve that. No more than you and I deserve salvation today. Aren't you glad for God's grace? You see, when we look back in the Old Testament, they speak of Christ and what He's done in our lives and who He is. And that's what He's trying to tell them. You can learn who I am. Not just the head knowledge, but the heart knowledge. The captivity after Israel became a nation speaks of Jesus' patience. Because look how long He put up with their sin. Look how long He put up with their waywardness. Speaks of His long-suffering and His patience to you and I. And aren't you glad He's still that way today? Man, I wish I didn't sin. But I have to admit, your new pastor's a sinner. Now, if you have a problem with that, maybe we ought to sit down and have a confession, right? We all are. I'm so glad God doesn't send a lightning bolt when I sin. But you know, just as they went into captivity, they were there as God had predicted through prophecy. 70 years. And then what happened? The restoration. This speaks of Jesus' forgiveness, God's mercy.
not giving us what we deserve. And just as they didn't deserve to be let out of Egypt, I don't believe they deserve to be let out of Babylon either. But God keeps His promises. He's ever faithful. You see, when we read the Scriptures, they speak of the Savior. And not just giving us that head knowledge, but God is revealing Himself to us by telling us what He's done in the lives of men and how He's changed the lives of men. And so, this evening, let me encourage you, search the Scriptures. Study to show yourselves approved. My ministry will be based entirely on this book right here, because my life is based on this book right here. I hope you'll join me in searching the Scriptures, learning of Christ, and allowing it to change your life too, one day at a time. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the impact it can have in our lives. Father, may we each apply ourselves, aided by Your Holy Spirit, to understand who You are, that we might pattern ourselves after what You reveal to us, all for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.